I'm excited for, really excited for the word this evening. And before I came here to work for the church full time, I used to lecture a little bit, and I lectured a bit of economics. Anyone here ever done economics? Like a little bit of it? One of the first things we used to teach students right at the beginning of the year, kind of when things start, the first thing we teach them is economics isn't about money. And they say, but then why am I here? Because I thought this course was going to make me rich. I said, no, wrong subject. And then we just speak about the principle of value. How do we determine the value of something? And we can get all airy-fairy or whatever, but most textbooks, most definitions would simply read something along the following lines. What you're willing to give up to obtain it. What you're willing to give in exchange for that thing. That's the value you place on it. I was said in the first example, if you were to take an iPhone as a classic example, what is the value of the iPhone? Or, for each one of us, the value is going to be different. Yaku's sitting there taking notes on his iPhone as I speak. What is the value of that iPhone? Well, how much am I willing to give up to get one? If the current price, however much it costs, if you go take out your contract, if I look at it, I say, no, that's too much. I'm not willing to pay that much for it. Then it's priced above what I value. What it's going to cost me, the other stuff that I'm not going to be able to do in order to afford the iPhone is not worth it to me. In other words, I don't value it enough. If, on the other hand, like Yaku, you wear white shoes and you're an Apple fanboy, I'm just joking. Then, you value it enough, I'm willing to give up a whole bunch of other things for what this thing has. Very simple principle, and exactly the same holds true for everything in life. How much do I value a relationship? Well, how much am I willing to give up for that relationship? How much do I value my studies? Well, how much am I willing to give up for that? And normally, when it comes to material possessions, we value it. It's easy. We put a little R in front of it, and we call it a rand or a cent or whatever, and it's easy to value. And when I've got 50 rand in my pocket, whether I'm going to buy 50 rands worth of biltong or 50 rands worth of airtime or 50 rands worth of whatever else I can buy for 50 rand, hamburgers, whatever, McDonald's, Kentucky, or Steers, or whatever, I know. The one I value the most is the one on which I'm going to spend the money. It's a little bit harder to measure within a non-tangible way in something like relationships, but the same principle holds exactly true. How much do I value something? How much am I willing to give up to get it? What am I willing to sacrifice in order to obtain that thing? And in Matthew chapter 13, we read, has anyone ever seen Blood Diamond? The movie, you guys remember the movie with Leonardo DiCaprio, who tried to be South African, but he was a bit more New Zealand. And a couple of years ago, I spoiled the story. I'm going to spoil it again because that's plagiarism. I preached about it a while ago, and somebody came up to do it. I'll say now. It's all about a man, a miner who works on the mines in, where were they, Sierra Leone or somewhere. They were mining, and he found a pink diamond. A big pink diamond like the size of my thumb. And apparently this thing is like the most precious stone that there is. A pink diamond that size, it's so clear. And Leonardo DiCaprio hears about this, or his character, and he hears about this pink. And he gives up his everything, and the whole movie is about how he gives up everything up to the point where he even sacrifices his life at the end for the sake of this pink diamond. Now he's offended because I gave away the movie. No judging. This pink diamond, and he dies for the sake of this pink diamond. Such value he placed on the diamond. Such value he placed on this little treasure. And whoever wrote the story just happened to be reading the Bible that morning. And they read Matthew chapter 13, and they said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. What are they saying? The kingdom of heaven is important. We're not talking about salvation. Do I know Jesus? Am I in relationship with Jesus? Am I going to heaven? It's talking about the promise of the fullness that God holds before us. He says, Jesus says, it's like somebody hearing about the pink diamond. Finding it, hiding it in a field, taking what they have, giving up everything to buy that field because of the incredible value they place on that treasure. He carries on and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl or beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Ultimate value. And we're going to come back to this principle a little bit later, and I'm going to go on a completely different tangent now, but then we're going to come back to this. But it's important that we understand the value and ask ourselves, how much do I value the kingdom of God? In other words, what am I willing to give up for the kingdom of God? Or alternatively, what am I not willing to give up for the kingdom of God? We're going to get back to that just now, but let's pray before we go further. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, which, as always, is living and powerful, cuts the division of spirit, soul, bone, and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, this evening we just come and say, God, we choose to hear your voice, Lord. We choose to silence every other voice, God. We choose to silence everything, God, which would be contrary to your purposes. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and speak to us now. We choose to open our ears to hear your voice, Lord. Not Philip's voice, Lord. No other voice that we heard during the week, God, but your voice and your voice alone, Lord. And Lord, in the same way, I just declare my complete dependence upon you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on every word that I speak, that it would bring life to all who hear. And Lord, this evening, that as we leave this place, God, we would leave with the passion for your name and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A while ago, Pastor Fred was here. Who was here that evening? Fred spoke about Lord, Lord. You guys remember that? And for those who weren't here, he read from Matthew chapter 13. We can go there. And he spoke about the fact that, Matthew chapter 7. He spoke about the fact that in order for us to be completely intimate with Jesus requires a significant level of obedience. We can't be intimate with God if we're not being obedient to His call. We're fooling ourselves if we think we're doing that. And unfortunately, I don't have time to go into the whole, kind of recap the whole message. I want to encourage you, if you weren't here, go onto the website, download the sermon. It's really worth listening to. Trophosermons.org. And you can just download it there. And I really would encourage you to do that if you weren't there. I want to carry on a little bit because you read from Matthew 7, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Here we see that obedience thing. We see not everyone who comes and tugs on God's shoulder and says, Lord, Lord, and is all nice and friend and cozy and, you know, fluffy teddy bear type of stuff with Jesus. Not everyone like that is going to come into the kingdom of heaven. There's an intimacy that only comes from obedience. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. On Friday night, we were at the Berg, but it was there. It was pretty cool. Huh? It wasn't even that cold, praise the Lord. Just a whole bunch of people, a couple of hundred, maybe 1,000, I don't know, coming together on Fort Klapperkop, the little hill overlooking the city, and just coming together to pray for the city. And beforehand, I spoke to one or two people from other churches, and we were just talking about, what are we going to pray for the church? We want to pray for the church. What can we pray for specifically for the church? What can we ask the people to pray about for the church? And all the others said, obedience. God is speaking to us about obedience. And as they said that, kind of, I just had this little laugh inside of me. Because I just so love the way God works. That He's speaking to us about obedience. He's speaking to the church down the road about obedience too. He's got one message that He's saying to His church. And for those of us who are seeking His face and following Him, we all hear the same word. It manifests differently. It's got a different flavor. But at the end of the day, it's the same message. that God's calling us to obedience. And Fred spoke about lawlessness, which basically means I'm a law unto myself. I do what I think is right at this time. Irrespective of what the people around me might be saying or thinking or doing, or specifically the people that God has placed over me might be doing, I'm ignoring them and I'm doing because I know better. And as we were praying for the church on Friday night, we prayed for the church and we started praying for the government. And I just very quickly just said, you know, all authority that is on earth has been given by God. Romans teaches us that very clearly. And then we turned around and I prayed with some of the people in the band because we were standing on the stage. And as we were praying, the one guy says, God, sometimes it's so hard to believe that all authority is from you. If I look at the people, God, that you have appointed in my life, over my life, the people who can speak into my life, whether it be at work, whether it be government, whether it be a class, whether it be in our family structure, whatever it may be, even at church, God, sometimes the guy looks like such a palooka. Lord, he's a loser. Why should I listen to him? And as he was praying this, he said, but God, who am I to second guess you? Who am I to doubt what you have chosen and the way you choose to do it? And I don't understand it, and God, we don't understand always what you are doing, but God, you are doing it, and we honor and acknowledge you for that. And we pray for the people in authority, God, because you have placed them there. And this lawlessness thing goes exactly the opposite. This lawlessness thing says, I do what I choose when I want. And then Jesus carries on in Matthew 7. Fred ended there, but I'm going to carry on just a little bit. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, the obedience thing again, Tanya spoke about it as well in the word she brought, God's calling us to obedience, to listen and to follow where He's going. Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them, here we see that word again, as one having authority and not as the scribes. I really believe Jesus is trying to bring a teaching here across and have them understand that there's a place for biblical authority. For the first time, they're confronted with somebody who speaks with authority. He's not speaking from an empty religion. He's not like a scribe who just happens to be reading the word and just giving a nice Bible lesson for the Tafriach. There's an authority that's coming from his spirit, and they're confronted with this authority. And exactly within this context, he's speaking to them about lawlessness. He's speaking to them about doing what God tells them to do. And just as an aside, hopefully you've learned this by now, God doesn't too often make suggestions or requests. Have you noticed that? God doesn't say, you know, if you feel it's appropriate not to do so, then I'd appreciate it if you don't commit adultery. That's not what he says. You will not commit adultery. You will not. He's the God of the universe. I think he's allowed making commands. And when we acknowledge him as Lord, as King, then we acknowledge his right to command. The King, by the fact that he's king, can command his subject how and what and when to do it. That's just the nature of authority. But it's an issue of authority, and it's something that God wants us to come to understand, that he brings across to these people. He says, there's a lawlessness abounding and a lawlessness that will abound and will continue to abound. Scripture says that in another place it says that in the last days lawlessness will abound, and because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Speaks about the love of God will grow cold because of lawlessness, because of people being anarchic, people being in anarchy, doing whatever they choose to do by themselves. And that's this whole issue of Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. We see five times in Scripture, Lord, Lord appearing. Two of them in the passage I've just read says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And in the next verse he says, because they will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord. So I did what I hope many of you went and did. You got your Bibles and went and looked up, well, who else says Lord, Lord? What other situations does Lord, Lord happen? And I went and I looked up, and there are five places in Scripture where we read Lord, Lord. Two of them I've just read, and the three others I want us to look at a little bit Because if Jesus is saying, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, then I don't want to be one of those everyone who's saying, Lord, Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from all of you. Matthew 25. Three groups of people we're going to see that Scripture says, say, Lord, Lord. The first one is what the Bible calls foolish people. The kingdom of heaven, or the Bible calls them foolish, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. I want to interrupt myself there just quickly. First thing, I never noticed before, but I always thought the foolish did bring oil, they just didn't bring enough. That's what I always thought. I didn't realize they were that stupid that they brought no oil. They came, they knew where they must be, but they've got no oil, and Scripture calls them foolish. Irresponsible, if you will. And then another point I want to interrupt myself on. Verse 9. The wise, say that to your neighbor, the wise. The wise answered, No, we are not going to give to you. I'm not going to lend. I've got oil, but you can't have it. Doesn't it feel a little bit unreligious? Don't you think maybe God got it wrong here? Actually, He should have said, the wise said, Sure, I'll share with you what is mine. Most of us probably, if we'd never heard the story before, if we were asked what we think the wise would do within that situation, we'd probably have said, the wise would be nice and would share. Am I right? That seems to be the godly thing to do. The only thing is, Jesus says that's the wise thing to do. The reason I'm interrupting myself here about this point has got nothing to do with the sermon, except that I want to make another point around this. The one area where the pulpit traditionally hasn't been allowed to go is in the area of our material possessions. The area of our finances, the area of our money, of our cars, and all that type of stuff. And just in the last while, I've been speaking with a whole bunch of people, and it is scary to me how rampant the devil is amongst personal finance. And just like in August, where we're going to have the relationship week again, who's excited for that? Huh? Those who aren't excited yet, you will be, trust me. When we come together and for a week, we just teach biblical principles on relationships. Who's benefited from being there? I have, many times. Just coming and just laying some biblical solid foundations to help us have informed decisions and healthy relationships. In the same way, later on in the year, probably in October, somewhere around there, obviously we need to cater to a different audience. People who work with families, etc. You guys are all welcome. But we're probably going to take 2 Saturdays. 2 whole Saturday mornings. We'll see exactly how it works. And we're just going to teach biblically about money. Because there's so much killing, stealing, and destroying going on. And the devil is loving it. Because as pastors, we're too scared to go there. Because the world says we're not allowed talking about money. I don't know where they get that from. The Bible is all about money. So more and more, we're going to work it into our sermons as well. Just talking biblical understanding, because most of us, when we read this, we freaked out. How can the wise not give? Surely we must give. God wants us. Yes, God wants us to give. God wants us, first of all, to give in obedience. But He also wants us to give wisely. And me giving to the point where I don't have any more is unwise giving, unless God says clearly, give sacrificially. When God leads me to give sacrificially, I better do it because I'm trusting Him to provide. The woman with the oil, the other oil story. You guys remember with the prophet Elisha? And he came and he said, just give me your little bit. Actually, go to all your friends. You've only got a little bit of oil. You're going to make food and die for yourself. But I've got a plan. Take a couple of containers and go to your friends. and take a little bit of oil and pour it into another container. And as long as she kept pouring into different containers, there was oil. I would have said, my friend's got a swimming pool. I'll be right back, you know. Go for the swimming pool. There's a time and a place where we give sacrificially in obedience. But many times as Christians, we are so financially unwise, and the devil is loving it, and he's killing, stealing, and destroying because we don't have a good biblical understanding of how we should deal with our money. So that interruption, ad break, undo, and now we're back at the main story. Where were we? Verse 10. Verse 9, they said, no, we're not going to give to you. This is ours, you go get your own. And they were wise to do that. And while they went to buy, the five we didn't buy, we didn't bring, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Once again, our nice, pretty Jesus in a manger picture would say, when we knock, and oh, he'll be nice and he'll let me in. So what if I'm a little bit late and I wasn't here when I was meant to be here? He'll be nice. Lord, Lord, lovey-dovey, fluffy toy type of relationship with him. And one of the things I love about the scripture, it's very challenging, but I love that it's in the New Testament. Because we can't just say, oh, that's Old Testament. There's grace now. Because this is Jesus himself speaking in the New Testament, saying, those five virgins are going to arrive to a big surprise. Why? Because they're Lord, Lord. Their attitude is one of, oh God, but we're so close, aren't we? Why do I need to listen? Why do I need to do what you've called me to do when oh God, we can talk a little bit, can't we? Let's negotiate, God. And these five people were, take your pick of a bunch of things. They were careless. They were casual in their relationship and their pursuit of the kingdom of God. They didn't value it above all. They happened to just arrive, we'll see how it goes. Instead of saying, God wants me, I need to be there and I better make a plan that I can stay all night. Let me think ahead a little bit and prepare and not just be, you know, I surface sometimes, oh, I'll be there when I'm there, and I'm not there when I'm not there. Praise the Lord. One of the blessings about Pretoria is we don't have the whole surfer attitude here. That's a joke, just as an aside. If you surf, bless the Lord for your surfing. But Lord, Lord. First group of people who say Lord, Lord. Scripture calls them foolish. They arrive there and they think, oh, but this bridegroom is so nice, of course he's going to let me in. They knock on there, they say, Lord Jesus, come on, it's me, you know me, let me in. And he opens, he says, I don't know you. I don't know people who cannot value that which I hold before them. I don't know people who place so little value on what's going on here that you're not here when it matters. You're absent at the important times, he's saying to them. When you were meant to be there, you thought you'd go gallivant and go out for a night on the town. Maybe if they arrived there and they were unwise enough to not have brought oil, maybe the wise thing then would have been to say, well, then I stay in the dark. But leaving, I'm not leaving because I know the bridegroom is coming. Maybe I can negotiate with the guy to borrow his lamp a little bit. He's not giving me his oil because he's wise enough to know that if he gives me his oil, he's not going to have when the bridegroom comes. And then he's going to be left outside. The foolish, the absent, the casual, the unprepared. That speaks about our commitment, I think, maybe. How committed are we to the things of God? Is it an emotional, sentimental commitment? Or is it an actual commitment? Is it a, I will be there, I will cover for you, I will, yes, I want to? Or is it, I am? We've all heard those friends, and with respect, in church I hear it all the time. People come with these great plans and these big ideas of what they're going to do with their lives. And I say, fantastic. Go for it. And 2 weeks later, I see them again. Oh, no, nothing happened. No, left the idea. I mean, just in a week or two, it's already stolen. And that's why I'm always a little bit skeptical when people come to me with these big ideas and these big plans. Because unfortunately, a lot of us, when it comes to church, we Lord, Lord. I want to be there. I intend to be there. Someone once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. All of these good, I want to do the right thing. Yes, I will. Except when push comes to shove, I'm not there. When the tire hits the tar, no, this is too much for me. No, I can't. I'm not there. There's great friends, you are all big mouth until it gets a little bit rough and then they're gone. Peter with Jesus. Great example. Jesus, I'll always be there. I promise you, don't worry about me. I'll never forsake you. Jesus looks and says, yeah, Lord, I know. Big mouth, we'll see tomorrow. By tomorrow, he's run. He doesn't even, a little servant girl, like a 13-year-old girl comes and says, you've got a funny accent. Don't you know Jesus? No, who's he? Never met him before in my life. And Jesus can't identify with that. Obviously, in Peter's situation, he comes and he says, but Peter, let's talk about this. Do you really love me? He asks him 3 times. And he makes right because of God's commitment to Peter. But so often we, Lord, Lord, fuzzy little love type of thing in our relationship with Jesus. Emotional commitment or actual commitment. The second one in Luke chapter 6. Later on when you get families, this is going to become more relevant. But you know, do you have to ask the question sometimes, what's best for my family? What's best in my case for my wife and my daughter? What's the best thing to do for my wife and my daughter? And then God comes and he says, but I want you to do this. And the two seem to conflict. And then I'm faced with a struggle and it's like this tug of war going on. We're going to Tanzania in 10 days time or something. That's when I said, awesome. 12 days time. We're going to Tanzania. And you know, I was all excited. Yes, we're going to Tanzania. I love missions. I love going just to different countries, seeing different things, meeting new people, preaching the gospel. Until one day I realized that means I'm 2 weeks away from my little daughter. And she's at an age now where every couple of days she does something new for the first time. You know, she rolls over a little bit or she sits this way and it's so cool. You can't even, and 2 weeks is a long time in that context. Like a lachali for Rachel, you're looking at that, huh? 2 weeks is a long time because so much happens every day. And then all of a sudden it's, but must somebody else maybe go? The same way my wife, who after maternity leave, she's back at work now. You know, there's this struggle within her. What is best for her? Because she feels God says she must go back to the school where she works as a therapist and continue working there. Which means we must get a full-time nanny to look after Lisa. And the nanny is just great. Praise the Lord for her. But, you know, what's best for Lisa? Is it for me to go back to the work or go back and leave the work and leave all of that and just be a, not a good mommy, but just be a full-time mommy? You know, Nett and I were talking about this and you know what we just realized? If I'm seeking the best for my wife and my daughter, and I'm seeking what's best for the kingdom of God, it's the same question. Because I can do nothing better for my wife and my daughter than to be obedient to what God is calling me to do. If it means for Yaneta's sake that we must get a nanny to look after Lisa during the day while Yaneta's at work, if that's what God says, then I trust God for His Holy Spirit to be so present in our hearts. To lead and to guide Provia as she works with Lisa, to inspire her much more so than for us to be lawless and do what we think in our heads would be right. That when the Spirit of God speaks and He directs and He leads, it's the same question. Let me show that to you scripturally. Luke 6 verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord? Here we see that again, the third time, or fourth time in scripture. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, we saw the same story in Matthew a little bit earlier. This is just the Luke version of the same story. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, The stream beat vehemently against the house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I love here that it speaks about our house, because I'm thinking about my house. And you know what? For me, the best way to build my house is in obedience to Christ. For God to speak and me to build my house in any other way, I hate what the end state of that house is. The ruin of that house was great. God knows I don't want that for my family. I'd rather be obedient and do that which God calls me to do and trust Him, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. And I just want to lay that down as a cornerstone, a foundation in your lives as you grow up and as families begin to come. Yes, it's important to us. Yes, it's important to be there when your child is growing up. But it's more important to be obedient to what God calls us to do. And obviously, I mean, God's got Lisa's best interest at heart all the time. So what He's going to call me to do is going to be what's best for Lisa. When He tells me to be there, I better be there. But when He tells me to go do something else for His kingdom, I better be obedient to that too. Because that's what's going to teach her the best example of obedience and lead to her intimacy with Jesus. We'll get back to that a little bit later. So the second group of people who are Lord, Lord, are the disobedient, preoccupied. I don't know why they're not building their house on the rock. But for some reason they think there's a better plan, there's a better idea. Maybe they think they know how to build their house. Maybe there's something else more important than building the house, whatever. They're preoccupied. The ruin of that house was great. The third one, the fifth time we see Lord, Lord mentioned in Scripture, last time as well. Then one said to him, Jesus is going and prophesying and he's doing a whole bunch of miracles. And someone asks him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, but we were together, God, we had this nice vibe going. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. Ouch. Hard word again. In the New Testament. That's such a beautiful idea that Jesus says, I'm not interested in Lord, Lord. I'm not interested in you being all fuzzy, nice, oh, cozy, give me a hug, Jesus. He does that too, obviously, don't misunderstand. Jesus is all about intimacy with us. But intimacy that flows from obedience. Intimacy that flows from us saying, not Lord, Lord, but yes, Lord. We'll look at that just now, but I wanted to say this again. It's back on again. Sorry, this is back on. Workers of iniquity. Sorry, verse 27 there. Just one more down, Shelley. Sorry. Down. No, that's up. Other way. There we go. Middle of the screen there, just before verse 28. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If you've got an Amplified Bible, you'll see there the workers of iniquity is translated as wrongdoers. It doesn't necessarily, and just aside, these are people who thought they were following Jesus. They said that in the verse before, that we followed you. You were teaching and we would do, except you were saying you weren't doing right. You were wrongdoers. You were doing maybe what you thought was right, and this is what's so true about what Tanya said, except it wasn't right. Because you weren't listening. There wasn't obedience. There wasn't obedience flowing from intimacy leading to more intimacy. Workers of iniquity. And one of the things I pray is that we won't be wrongdoers. Some of us are doing so much stuff and God's saying, whoa, 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 stop, 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 stop. It's all wrong. Just step back and just hear from me what I want you to do. And then go and do that. Don't try and do everything. Just do that which you see the Father doing. For some of you, he's going to say, just get a little bit off your butt and just go do something. Each one of us are at a different place in our relationship with Jesus. But at the same time, I really believe God's wanting us to come to a place where He doesn't have time for Lord, Lord anymore. He never has. And He's been okay with it up to now, but He's speaking very clearly to His church here and elsewhere. No more Lord, Lord. No more, oh God, I'll get to it just now, if that's okay with you, God. God, let me just first do this, or first do that, or first get my career sorted out, or first get my family sorted out, or first this, or first that. No, are you obeying or are you not? Are you going to come back just now and knock on the door when the door is closing? Go, oh, but God, remember me? I'm going to say, no, I don't. Lord, Lord. Or, yes, Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 8. You can read the whole verse, but just those first two words sum it up so nicely from the NIV. Yes, Lord. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. This evening, I pray that you and I won't be Lord, Lord people. We'll be yes, Lord people. When God speaks, we'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but I'll do it. Yes, Lord, it's going to hurt like crazy, but I'll do it. Yes, Lord, I don't get where this is going, but I'll do it. Because I'm committed to obeying when you speak, Lord. He carries on. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, a beautiful story. Because in principle, it's easy saying, yes, Lord. It's easy sitting here and saying, oh, Lord, Lord is wrong, God, I'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, when you call me, yes. And just on Isaiah 26:8, what I love so much about it, one of the things I love about it, it's not yes, Lord, for any specific thing. It's not yes, Lord, this job. Yes, Lord, this mission. Yes, Lord, giving this much. Yes, Lord, this continent. Yes, Lord, this, or yes, Lord, that. It's just yes, Lord. Whatever you want, God, however you want it, whenever you want it, yes, because you are Lord. It's a generic yes, God. It doesn't matter what you ask, God. The answer is always yes because of who you are and who is asking. The question is irrelevant. The answer stays the same, God. Yes, yes, yes. In Matthew chapter 10, as he was going out on the road, Jesus again on the road, one came running, knelt before him. How's this? He comes running, he kneels before him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think Jesus is immediately thinking, Lord, Lord. A lot of mouth, a lot of drama, a lot of wanting to do what's right. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Classic example of Lord, Lord. He comes running up to God, God, I'll give everything I... But not that. No, no, God, that's too much. And this evening I want to ask you maybe, when does it become just too much for you? When are we, yes, Lord, everything, but not that? Yes, yes, of course, definitely, God. Ooh, now it's getting a bit tough, God. Sorry, God, I can't anymore. And God is saying, no, no, that's Lord, Lord stuff. Don't come here with any of that Lord, Lord stuff. Don't come here with the afterwards we'll sort it out nice fuzzy wuzzy. Are you here or are you not here? Let's make it practical. When it comes to prayer meetings for our zones and our districts and our church, if God's told you to come and pray, who cares whether it's 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the night, or at midnight? If God says be there, Am I Lord, Lord, or am I yes, Lord? God, I need to this. No, you don't need to anything else. You need to obey. When it comes to discipling people, it's something that I'm on about still. Because I think, once again, if I were to pass a piece of paper around you and say, write down the names of the people in the last 6 months that you have discipled and are busy discipling. All of us know the scripture. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Of course, when you are great stuff, God will do it. Lord, Lord. Or are we, God, it's a lot, and I don't quite know how to do this, but yes, teach me, God. Show me. Or do we come to that place, and for each one of us, where is that place where we go away sorrowful and sad because of what God calls us to do? I've got some books I want to read from. And I'm going to ask the ushers if you can pass around the elements of the communion while I'm reading. You know, we've got to speak about Bob just now. Anyone ever read this book? Faith Like Potatoes from Angus Buchan. Seen the movie because it's easier? Huh? Page, I've forgotten. 68. Uncle Angus. Forgive me, it's a page or almost 2 pages. That Christmas, I bought Jill a beautiful Bible with the words of the Lord printed in red. On Christmas Eve, I was admiring it when one verse seemed to leap out at me. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Acts 18, verse 9. It was the only verse in red on that entire page. I was sure that the Lord Jesus was calling me to preach. Where should I start? We already prayed together on the farm before work every morning. I shared the word of God with my laborers. But now I sense that God was calling me to a wider ministry. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to preach the gospel. Trust me and you will see signs and wonders following the preaching of my word. That sounded good to me. I would approach the pastor and ask him to let me preach in the church. I couldn't believe what the Lord said next. No, Angus. I don't want you to preach to churchgoers. Hire a hall in Ladysmith. I want you to go to the people who don't know me and share my word with them. Hire a hall? I had never done that before. Preach at a gospel campaign? That would be a complete change for this farmer. But there was only one possible answer. Right, Lord. I'll do it, if you say so. Early one morning in January 1990, I set off for Ladysmith. I went in the farm pickup truck, wearing my casual khaki working clothes. I wasn't pretending to be anything other than I was, an ordinary farmer. It was a wonderful morning, and I sang as I drove down the long straight road to Ladysmith. It was a 2-hour drive, and as I went, I began to hear a familiar voice. Who do you think you are planning an evangelistic campaign? You're not even a preacher, just an illiterate farmer. Who do you think will want to come and listen to you? The old feelings of self-doubt, unworthiness, and plain fear began to fill my heart. Should I turn back? Was I deceiving myself? Drive on, said the Lord. His peace came into my heart. I parked in the center of Ladysmith, wondering how I would set about hiring a hall. Wait a minute, said the Lord. I have 3 questions for you, Angus, before you carry on. He had my full attention. Are you prepared to be a fool for me? That was easy to answer. It wouldn't be a new experience for me. I'm used to putting my foot in it. Yes, Lord. Are you prepared for people to say all manner of evil about you for my sake? Yes, I'm prepared for that. Are you prepared to see less of your family? I was silent. As a farmer, I was used to coming home at night to be with the family. I've always taken it for granted spending time at home with Jill and the children was my way of life. This was a decision I couldn't take lightly. God knew it would be a real sacrifice, but He would only send me if I was willing to go all the way with Him. Yes, Lord, I'll drink this cup of sacrifice, but I can only do it by Your grace. About 100 years before Angus, this man lived, John G. Lake. You might have heard of him. Incredible man of God who planted much of what we have in the church today. He established, or God established through him at the turn of the century. And he writes here in 1908, at an induction to new pastors. Traveled the world. He says, do you want to know why God poured out His Spirit in South Africa like He did nowhere else in the world? Some of you don't even know that. At the beginning of the century, about 1900, God moved in a way in South Africa through the power of His Holy Spirit that hasn't been seen since Pentecost. People getting healed miraculously. We've got such a strong legacy in this country. But he says, do you want to know why God poured out His Spirit in that way in South Africa? There was a reason. This example will illustrate. We had 125 men out on the field at one time. We were a very young institution. We're not known in the world. South Africa is 7,000 miles from any European country. It is 10,000 miles by way of England to the United States. Our finances got so low under the awful assault we were compelled to endure that there came a time I could not even mail to these workers at the end of the month a $10 bill. It got so I could not send them $2. The situation was desperate. What was I to do? Under these circumstances, I did not want to take the responsibility of leaving men and their families on the frontier without real knowledge of what the conditions were. Some of us at headquarters sold our clothes in some cases, sold certain pieces of furniture out of the house, sold anything we could sell to bring those 125 workers off the field for a conference. One night, in the progress of the conference, I was invited by a committee to leave the room for a minute or two. The conference wanted to have a word by themselves, so I stepped out to a restaurant for a cup of coffee and came back. When I came in, I found they had rearranged the chairs in an oval with a little table at one end, and on the table was the bread and the wine. Old Father van der Waal, speaking for the company, said, Brother Lake, during your absence, we have come to a conclusion. We have made our decision. We want you to serve the Lord's Supper. We are going back to our fields. We are going back if we have to walk back. We are going back if we have to starve. We are going back if our wives die. We are going back if our children die. We are going back if we die ourselves. We have but one request. If we die, we want you to come and bury us. The next year I buried 12 men and 16 wives and children. If you want to know, friends, when you want to find out why the power of God came down from heaven in South Africa like it never came down before, since the times of the apostles, there is your answer. And this evening, I just sense God's stirring in us. The band can come up so long, please. Just a simple question. For many of us, I think He's confronting with, are we Lord, Lord, or are we Yes, Lord? Not yes to this or yes to that. Yes to you, God, and whatever that might entail. God, we're so intentional, God, and so would love to here and there, but oh God, it's not always comfortable, it's not always nice, it's not always easy. And I believe God is stirring in many of our hearts to make a commitment tonight to say, yes, Lord. God, not for anything specific, not for any, just to you, yes. I don't quite know what that means. I don't know where that's leading. I don't know what that's going to do, where it's going to go. Except, God, that I'm saying yes to you, to your call, to your leading, to your instruction, to your lordship. Yes, Lord. So we're going to sing that last song we sang now, to the ends of the earth again. And I'm going to ask, if you feel the Holy Spirit stirring in your hearts, to say, yes, Lord, tonight. Maybe you've said it before, and the Holy Spirit's just stirring again just to renew that commitment. Maybe you've never come to the point where you've said, in this context, yes, Lord. There's always been a proviso, and a bit there, and a bit that, and you've been like a rich young ruler, and God comes, and you ask too much. Just as an aside, church history and church tradition tells us that rich young ruler was a man by the name of Barnabas, who happened to be the person who discipled Paul, who happened to travel the world with Paul preaching the gospel. He went away sad, but it seems as if he took to heart what God said, and he went and he was obedient, and he walked in what God had called him to do, which was so much greater than any of the wealth he may have had. He probably wrote most of the New Testament, because even though Paul, he wrote some of the letters himself, most of it, he didn't write himself. He had scribes writing and he'd narrate, and the scribes would write down the stories. And that was Barnabas. And many people believe that rich young ruler It was that guy. When God called him to give up the cup, little bit of land and a little bit of money that he had, it was so much more that God had in store for him. We've got a friend in Rwanda, Robert Rwamzima. You know, we've been wanting to go visit him for a long time, and we're going to go now in August. A bunch of us are just going to go and visit him. Something that I'm so challenged by him is, Bob is a great guy who's with us in church for a couple of years. And, you know, he's gone back home to Rwanda. And every now and again he sends me an email, and if I can sum up the email, he's just saying, yes, Lord. God, I don't know what you're doing and how you're doing, what you're wanting to do, God, but if you want to use me, I'm here. Yes, Lord. And now he's got a small group and it's growing and people are coming and they're being discipled. And I know God's going to do such awesome stuff because Bob was willing to say, yes, Lord. Tian, who was up here earlier, when he had the interview before we appointed him, you know, one of the things that just so touched my heart was he just bought himself a new Volvo, new car. You know, it's going well. He says, no, he's done his sums again. And, you know, if needs be, he's willing to sell the Volvo. He's willing to scale down and where he needs to scale down and change some stuff. And, you know, that says to me more than anything else. A heart that's committed to, yes, Lord. I don't care what it costs, God. There's a price involved, but the price could never be greater than the reward that you hold before us. So as we sing this song, if you feel God's calling you to make a commitment with Him to say, yes, Lord, then as we sing, just bring the elements with you and come right to the front end. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to cement something in your heart for the rest of your life. Doesn't mean that the call is going to come tomorrow, but the decision is already made. When it comes, God, I'm ready. Yes, Lord. Can we stand together?